Community Life Church is not a building. We're a spiritual community, neither confined to or defined by its walls. This podcast is primarily for people who miss a Sunday gathering and want to hear the sermon. That's all that I have. But God has a message, and that's really what you need to hear. As you listen, hopefully you can catch the spirit of community life and hear the message, not just the sermon. Finding contentment, I don't know how you would describe it. I would just say there's a settledness to contentment. There's a settledness that allows you to live with paradox. You live with mystery. Settledness allows you to talk to God and vocalize the way that you see things differently, the same way as you would talk to a trusted friend, and in the end, be able to leave it with him without it having resolved necessarily. I do think that contentment is an important thing in the world today, because we live in a restless world. Have you noticed? A very, very restless world. And the sermon this morning comes from Philippians. So I love the book of Philippians. It is called the Epistle of Joy. I know that I've said that so many times before. I just loved the term when I discovered that that's what it was called, the Epistle of Joy. And there are four beautiful chapters in that book, a short little book. It contains so many verses that we know so well, repeat to ourselves. Do not be anxious for anything. You know that one. But in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Whatever you've heard of me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That book is full of beautiful admonitions like that. And this morning is one of them. And Paul is writing to a church that sent him assistance, likely financial assistance, at a time when he obviously needs it. But let's read through. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And I love this statement. It's another often used quote from Augustine. In this restless world, it's that much more relevant. But he says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. What a beautiful statement. So contentment is, I think it's really about that. It's about finding rest in God and our relationship with him. We're restless in the world today for numbers of different reasons. One is that you're being targeted every day of your life. Somebody's trying to sell you something. And is the internet ever an effective tool for that? But it wasn't just the internet. I mean, marketers have been marketing for years and years and years and years and years. But the marketer's mantra is this: there's something missing. in your life. There's something missing, and if you just had this, you could be more content. There's something missing. In the book of Genesis, that was the nature of the first temptation. Devil tempted Eve, and he asked her about the tree that was in the middle of the garden, and he said something like, has God really said you must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden? And Eve sort of made what God had said to her even a little more restrictive. She said something like, yes, we're not even supposed to touch it, or we will die. And the tempter said something like, has God really said that? Did he really say that? He knows, you see, that in the minute that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. And that question, did God really say that? He's holding out on you. God knows that in the minute you do this, something you don't have right now, you'll have. Because something's missing. He was the first marketer. Something is missing. Is that not the nature of most temptation in itself? It's the thing that causes us to fall to temptation now and to just find it difficult to say no, because temptation, that's the message. Something is missing. So here's some of those things that maybe we wonder about being missing. I don't have enough money. That's human, right? I mean, all of us could use a little bit more of that. We would use a little more of it. I don't have enough money. That's missing. Keeps me from being as content as I might be. I don't like my job. If I find a new job, I'll be happy. Or if I find a new boss, I'll be happy. I need a bigger house. Or I want to go on a cruise. This is the time of year when the kings go off to war, so to speak, in the scripture. Speaking about that scripture, that was from Samuel, one of the Samuels, and David has been this successful warrior. And somewhere, I can't give you the reference, somebody could find it if they wish. And then it comes to this chapter in David's story, and it says something like this: at the time when kings go off to war, David stayed home. That was such an absolute departure from what a warrior's nature would be. When everyone else is going off to war, David has stayed home. And you know what happened? When I read the scripture, I read the scripture, David is sort of suffering from insomnia, and he's walking around on his palace in the middle of the night, which looks down over the city around him, and he sees a lady on a rooftop, likely taking a bath, and that's where things went. Bad for David. But all because he was bored. All because at a time in his life, when kings go off to war, David stayed home. How much does boredom impact us? We eat because we're bored. Sometimes. We're not, boredom is a lack of contentment, isn't it? There's something I'm missing. There's something I've got to be doing. So anyway, I need to get out of the cold weather. I know that nobody in this room has ever felt that way. When are you guys going South America? Soon, right? He's going to visit his mom. But anyway, I have, there are people who are just obsessed about getting into warm weather. We had this young lady in church in Fredericton who she was bound and determined. She, as soon as she could, she was going to get out of winter and never come back to it. But that's unfortunate. Whatever it is that keeps us from being content, there are lots of things that do that. Here's the delusion of discontent is this. It's, I'll be happy if, or I'll be contented if. In other words, whatever it is that's missing, if I could just fill that gap in my life, then I'll be contented. It'll take something else, because something's missing. But I'll be contented if. And probably you've been at places in your life before, maybe you are even right now, where you could fill in that blank with something. If I'll be content if, but the delusion of discontent is that no matter what we achieve, no matter what we acquire, no matter what we gain, contentment does not come with acquisition or achievement. It just does not. Every time I read of shocking, one of the more recent, which is not real recent now, shockers for me was when I remember Robin Williams' suicide. And of course he was sick and took his life, but there was a man who made so many people laugh, and I would never have looked at a man like that and imagined that he was struggling with some of the things that he was struggling with. You know, that's something you don't know. When you look on Facebook and you see smiling pictures of smiling people, we assume that's the permanent, just a snapshot of a moment in time. That's all it is. We don't know what's behind those lives. You don't know what's behind the lives of the rich and famous, but we know by now that it's not automatically contentment, is it? Here's Paul's perspective in the scripture that we have this morning. He said, I've learned to be content. It's taken something that has taught me how to be content. I've learned. I've had to learn it. It didn't come natural. I don't know if there are people who are naturally content people or not. Do you think? I think if there's one that I know of in my life, it would be my wife. And it's one of the things to me that is so beautiful about her, and I appreciate so much. But most of us have to learn this. Think about Paul's perspective. He has a right to speak to us. And you could add to this list, you could make this list yourself. Paul has a right to say, if I can learn to be content, you can too. And it's his experience, it's adversity in Paul's life that gives him that right. Here's some of the reasons. He was locked up in prison. One, I don't know of too many more difficult places to develop or maintain an optimistic perspective on life or a degree of contempt. This is where he wrote these words. Locked up in a prison cell. This beautiful book, The Epistle of Joy, written from a prison cell. So we can't dismiss Paul. We can't go, well, Paul, what do you know about adversity? What do you know about all that stuff that gives you the right to tell us what how we can become content? He was locked up in prison. He lost the status that he once enjoyed. Paul was a religious leader, a zealot, highly respected, and he lost it all on the way to Damascus. Knocked off his high horse, led into the city blind. God found someone who was willing to go and pray a prayer over him, who did not really want to do that because of who Paul was. Anyway, you know the rest of the story, but he lost the status that he had, and he went from being a persecutor of the church to being a builder of the church. He experienced real persecution and nearly lost his life. You ever remember reading in the scripture of the litany of Paul's beatings and tortures and imprisonment? This man did not escape that kind of stuff. We maybe know persecution in a very, very mild form, but he knew the real thing. His Mediterranean cruise became a shipwreck. Paul's cruise didn't work out really good for him, at least on the way to Rome. You know that story. And he had something larger to live for, though. That was the thing, I think, with Paul that probably saw him through some of that adversity and helped him to understand what contentment was. He had something larger to live for, something larger than self-interest, something larger than his own agenda in life. Paul was called to something larger to live for. I think we need that. I think every one of us needs something larger to live for. What do you think? Something larger than just my own little slice of life. Something that takes the focus off me and makes me think more broadly. The contentment quest Paul uses the word, the secret of being content. I don't think that God keeps secrets from us. But sometimes he hides it on a shelf. He doesn't hide it on a shelf. He puts it on a shelf. Some people would say it requires us to reach high to get it. I'm not sure that that's where God puts that stuff. I think he puts it on a shelf that makes you bend low to get it. Sometimes it's not reaching higher. It's bending lower. There's significance in that to me in terms of our conversation earlier, because when we bend low, I think of surrender, I think of prayer, I think of humility. Humility would say to us, John, I'm struggling with this today, and this is really irritating me, but you know what? There's more. Life is bigger than this, and I'm not going to get bogged down here. So the secret of being content, which is not really a secret, we're not excluded from knowing contentment when we're in need. Paul says, we read it earlier, I'm not saying this because I am in need. So he's saying, I am in need, and yet he's content. So contentment isn't something that's excluded from our lives because we're in need. We all need things. And sometimes we need things more acutely. But we can be content even when we're in need. And here's another part of that too. It's not something that's guaranteed when we have plenty. I don't think there's a lot of difference between people who have plenty and people don't have plenty when it comes to contentment. I think really it's a struggle for both. I think it's a human thing, not a socioeconomic thing. So it's not guaranteed when we have plenty. And it's not circumstantial. He said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances are. Think about the circumstances in your life that are not ideal right now. Think about the circumstances in your life that are just plain undesirable. And there's lots of fuel for negativity in undesirable circumstances in our lives today. Every one of us have something we would change if we could. I just got my tax bill, which is minor. I'm just pulling at straws here, but everybody has something they change. Maybe health issues. Get that sore shoulder taken care of, Bill. Jocelyn has waded through the middle of something that she would have changed a long time ago if she could have. And so would Lori have changed. However, if we could talk to Lori this morning, we would have a wonderful conversation with him. I know we would. I've heard, and I'm sure if I heard it, Jocelyn heard lots of this, but Lori started packing a few weeks ago. And I'm sure he had his weak moments and struggles, but he knew as best any human being might know that what God has for us is better than anything that we can make for ourselves in this world. So he started packing, and I suspect that if God allows newcomers to look down on their church on a Sunday morning, that Lori is looking down on this group of people today, because he loves this group of people. He loved this group of people. But anyway, contentment is not circumstantial. In the worst of circumstances, Paul suggests that we can be content. We were talking this morning, John and I, about the desire, that human desire to escape from pain and to escape from adversity. Because again, we think, well, that's necessary for me if I'm to know what contentment is. And John was saying, I've heard other people say this in different ways, but that sometimes the best way to deal with pain is to just wrap your arms around it and hold it. Not try to run from it. Just hold it. Sometimes that's the way pain loses its power to discourage us, and it gains its power to transform us. Because pain does do that. We're talking about the significant things that have taken place in my life that have transformed me have been painful experiences. I've never been really transformed by attending a preacher's conference where they're trying to, you know, hype you up and send you home. I've never really gone to a concert in my life that has, as good as the music has been, that really changed me. But I've experienced some things in life that really hurt, and I've been changed by that. So contentment is not circumstantial. It's not, certainly not self-centered. I don't know how many times in my life I'm constantly trying to get my mind off myself. I think a lot of myself. And I put a comma there, okay? I think a lot, comma, of myself. But I do. It's what we're talking about earlier. I am quite often the center of my thinking. Quite often I weigh circumstances in terms of how they impact me or whatever, but there really is a larger story playing out around us. And contentment is, for me, it is many times trying to just get myself off center stage. Trying to get out of the center of things. It's a toxic place to stay too long. If we stay there too long, it is a toxic place. And contentment is not an end to be pursued. It's like happiness. A lot of the things that we pursue, they just elude us. The more we pursue them, the more elusive they become. But really, contentment is a byproduct. So it's something that comes to us as a byproduct. What would that be a byproduct of? Paul says, I've learned the secret, being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He says, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. I think that contentment, I come around to this in so many areas of my life, but I think contentment is a byproduct. It's a relational byproduct in our spiritual lives. It's a byproduct of a relationship with Christ. And we arrive there in different ways, don't we? As I look around this morning, I really understand that we come from a variety of church backgrounds, or in some cases, no church background. And so we have different understandings. We come to it different ways. In my experience, it involved a trip up the aisle in a revival service and kneeling at, we used to call it the altar, which in the church I grew up in was just the front pew. And I delayed that as long as I could, because that aisle was about 3 miles long. Felt like that, right? And people were watching. And if somebody had just told me that I could, that God was only a prayer away, and the prayer might not even need words, I think, you know, how much do we need to come to Christ? Romans 10, I think it's 13, is a beautiful verse. I think it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And sometimes that sounds a lot like help. That prayer can take so many different shapes and forms. It can be the kind of prayer that says, Lord, you know, I've been skirting around this issue in my life for such a long, long time, this spiritual thing, and I can't get away from you. So whatever it's going to look like, I give up. Whatever there is to know of you, I want to know of you. And you might pray a prayer like that, and nobody in this world would ever know it. But let me tell you something. It really doesn't matter. It just matters that God knows it. And if God knows it, and you know it, the word will get out. If God knows it, and you know it, the word will get out. Try to take the God of the universe and invite him into your heart, and then keep the world from discovering that. Let's look at a couple other scriptures before we're done. This is one of my favorite ones. We're talking about contentment being a byproduct, right? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There is so much that comes with trusting God. There's so much that comes with a relationship with him. Here's another one. But godliness with contentment is great gain, this is so fresh with me. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We collect a lot of stuff. We don't bring anything into the world, but we collect a lot of stuff. I had been sobered by cleaning my mom's apartment out. Like, we moved her from Whitehead Island quite a few years ago now. The house had been shut up for maybe a year and a half. The power was turned off, and she got a sale for her house in February. And so we had to go over with a pickup truck in February, and she wanted to handle everything that was in that house before she gave her okay to whatever was going to happen with it. And it just was a hard thing to find our way through. First, so at a point I said, "Mom, will you sit here in this chair in the living room, and I'm going to get everything upstairs, I'm going to bring it down, and I'll put it in front of you. And you can go thumbs up, thumbs down, whatever, and we'll go from there." But because of the ferry schedule and the fact that the house was colder on the inside than it was on the outside, we had about an hour and a half a day to do that. It took us weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to get the house cleaned out. And when I went to clear my mom's apartment out this time, I am pretty sure that she went to the dump and got everything we threw away and brought it back to her apartment. Yeah. It's hard to get rid of our treasure, right? It really is hard to get. I've never been able to throw anything away on a first pass. Maybe there's some of you can do that. You know, you go and you purge. You probably like that, Deb. Yeah. Are you a purger?
I try.
Do you?
I fail, but I do.
Okay. Yeah, well, I'm just thinking about what I know of you, and I'm thinking, well, if anybody could do that, you could. I can't. Oh. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. I'm going to take... That's right. So, yeah, anyway, so you can't take anything in the world. You can't take it out, but we sure collect a lot of stuff in the in-between. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. You know, it would be a good thing if we could all learn to be content with a little less. That wouldn't hurt any of us, would it? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation, into trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's just a good admonition. One of the things I love about the scripture is that it doesn't speak to us just in terms of right and wrong. The scripture speaks to us in terms of what is best for us. What brings God the most glory and us the most good. Romans 8:28. Help me with that verse. God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Something like that, right? Sometimes it speaks to what's good for us as a way of dealing with what's bad in us. I think years ago, Vera, that's what I remember, is when I remember the scripture and the way I heard it and understood it years ago, it seemed like all that the scripture was doing was speaking to what was bad in me. And that was really a negative motivation when it came to developing a relationship with Christ. But I think, as much as anything else, God speaks, he calls the good in us forward. He calls the good in us forward. And ultimately, in the process of doing that, he deals with the bad in us.